Well, if you could grab your Bibles and open them up at Philippians chapter 3. We will be not looking in massive detail at this, but using it to help us think helpfully about the year gone and the year to come. But let's ask God's help again. Father in heaven, thank you for your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are your dear children, precious in your sight. We thank you for that. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we live our lives. Help us to learn. Help us to want to grow. Help us to follow you and to want you to have all the glory. And help us now as we think about some important things about the past and the present and the future. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the 1st of January, and you may already have formed some sort of New Year's resolution. Don't know whether you have, don't know whether that's your custom, but many people certainly have. The idea of turning over a new leaf, the idea of, well, that didn't go so well last year, so maybe this year will be better, and here's how I would like it to go better. Starting again, a fresh start. And here we are, in the present, weighing up. Some of us more urgently than others, but all of us to some extent weighing up what to do next. What to do in 2017? What's that going to look like for us? For me? Maybe there's this growing clarity of conviction about what we've been doing in the past up to this point. And that's helping us to become clear about what we want for 2017. This really is the thing for me, and I want more of it. Or, this is the thing for anyone but me, and I don't want that anymore. I want to change. I need to do something else. And I want less of that. But a growing clarity about what to do in the future. And so the punchline for today, and it really is a punchline, and this is where we're starting and this is where we're finishing up, is, it's back here, it is that. That's what I want us to get into our heads, to shape the way that we think about the year gone and the year to come. But it needs a bit of qualifying. But one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to win the prize. And what's the prize? It's the thing for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, there's loads of things that Paul could have said there. He could have said, because he was in jail, I'm here, banged up in jail, that's the end for me. That's the end of my mission. Can't do anything. It's too hard. I'm in prison. He might have said, they've won. My enemies have won. They've got what they wanted. He may have said, God's clearly saying to me, you've done your bit, Paul. Time for someone else. They can have a go. He could have said many other things, but among lots of other striking things that he does say in this letter to the Philippians, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And I want all of us here this morning, and in fact I want everyone in our church this year, those who aren't here as well, to be challenged by that for this year. So let's think firstly about the present. The present. January the 1st, again. Maybe New Year's resolutions, again. Time for change, time for action, time for switching, chopping, changing. The next new thing, another new diet, another new exercise plan. All those exercise industry people are rubbing their hands together because they're saying, all these people who will lock themselves in with the best intentions in the world for 16 weeks of agony at my hands as a personal trainer, and they'll give up after maybe two or three. All these gym memberships. And there'll be all this interest and they'll be absolutely packed in the first few weeks of the year, and then, but the money still keeps coming in because we lock them into a contract. I know what I want to be happy, but when it comes down to it, I don't really know what happiness is as a concrete target to pursue. So I'm going to try anything. I'm just going to think about it. I'm just going to pick something. And what is a resolution anyway? Some people will be saying. Some people get excited. That's the way they tick. They want a little project. Other people just glaze over because resolution for them means nothing of the sort. It means something that you say that you give up on. It's just a platitude. But a resolution should have to do with an intent for lasting change. A necessary change. And unfortunately, as Paul says to Timothy, resolutions as we know them so often can fall into a troubling category of things that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. That is, they don't seem to work. Don't seem to be able to change. Don't seem to be able to get the right thing. Don't seem to be able to get in the right space to do the right thing. It's just too hard. So I think we need some good news about resolutions. And what we need for good news about anything, really, is the good news. We need the gospel. We need Jesus. I wonder if you've heard this idea that we learn from experience. Ever come across that? Maybe you think like that. We learn from experience. That is, you experience something, and because you've experienced it, you've learned. Well, I don't think that goes quite enough. Someone has said this: we learn not from experience, but by reflecting on our experience. It's pretty important, isn't it? I went on a management training course. It was one of those outward bound things where you do some, you know, big abseiling and rock climbing, all that sort of stuff. But you also do these little problem-solving things, and you're in a team, and it's sort of a bit of fun. It's a bit of a game. And, okay, so with these planks and these barrels, how can you get everyone across there? Or this web of ropes with different size holes, how can you, as a team, get everyone on your team through to the other side of this web without touching everything? And so there's all these sort of things that we're doing. And then after everyone, we have to go into a room and sit down. And this guy comes in with a very sort of serious face. And then we reflect. And it was excruciating at times, because things that we'd taken just to be a bit of fun, just a bit of a game, were being used to show us something, to teach us something really important, being used for us to learn. But if we never went off into the room and talked about it, we'd never have known. We'd have just thought, oh, that was a bit of fun, oh, it didn't work so well. Or, and this was drilling into, why didn't that work so well? Why did they take the lead? Why did this happen? Why did so-and-so get left on their own on the other side of this web? We had to reflect on the experience again and again and again. Reflecting now because of what we've been through in the past, and reflecting now because of where we want to go in the future, are important things for us to do. But what we need to help us to reflect well so that we can learn from our experience, amongst other things, is the gospel. We need to see our experience in the right way. We need God's good news in Jesus Christ. We need God's plan for you and for me, in our view, to make sure that we don't stuff up the opportunity that many of us think that we have at this moment. perhaps again, like we did last year. To get decent, helpful resolutions. And even if you think New Year's resolutions are humbug, this time is as good as any and better than most to get intentional now about what is yet to come. So, I've alluded to Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. As he's forced to consider his present in the light of both the past and the future, he gets a fresh vision of not only the need to change, but also the great opportunity that change can bring. It's not just good news for him in that famous story, just to preserve his own happiness and so on. But it's good news in all sorts of other ways. He starts to enjoy life, doesn't he? He starts to live better. He starts to contribute rather than just take. And whenever it comes to change, this is the reality that we come to use another phrase. You can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. That's what this is. If you want to change in any good and lasting way, you've got to want to change. You've really got to want to change. Otherwise, it'll be the same old, same old. And I think as you get older, and I'm starting to get a bit older now, but as you get older, that starts to get thinner and thinner. Same old, same old. Doesn't quite cut it. Because if you're anything like me, my weaknesses or my struggles seem to become more pronounced as I grow older. You'd think they would get less, but I don't think that's the case. I'm getting a few nods. It's encouraging. And same old doesn't quite cut it. So that's one thing, we've got to want to change. But secondly, and more to the point, we need to want the right sort of change. Anyone can sort of change, but why are we changing? And God, in His Word, the Bible, wants us to change. But He wants us to change for the better. In fact, not just for the better, He wants us to change for the best, doesn't He? And we've got to believe that. That's why the good news is good news. As His children, He wants the best change for you and for me. What is the best change? He wants us to be like Jesus. And who of us is like Jesus yet? Some of us are maybe a bit closer than others, I don't know. But remember Happy Days? Remember the Fonz? You know the Fonz there. What does he do when he goes up to the mirror? Looks in the mirror, he's got his comb ready. Ready to... And he goes, "Hey." Is that what we're like as we think about ourselves and godliness? As ourselves and how much like Jesus we look? We go, look in the Bible, the mirror, James tells us. We look in the Bible and we go, "Hey." No one. We're nowhere near, really, are we? Absolutely nowhere near. He gives us this good news. God's plan for you and for me is to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself, in our character, in our behavior, in the way that we think, the things that we do. He wants to form us and to conform us such that we resemble the perfect human being. The perfect Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are pursuing what the perfect human being is. It's just they've got totally the wrong idea of what that is. They haven't got the right goal and they're settling for much, much less than the awesome Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, loosely following Dickens' Christmas Carol, as we stand here in the present, in the now, on this threshold of the new year of 2017, let's think about the past and the future also, having thought about what's at stake for us in the present. Can you see how important this is? If we're nowhere near where we could be, and we're nowhere near where God wants us to be, because he wants us to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's pretty important, isn't it? There's a big moment here that we can redeem, we can claim as the children of God for our own growth. The past. Now, you don't need me to tell you that the past is very, very influential in the people that we are, the way that we think, the way that we are, our personalities and so on. It is our history. It is events, actual events that have happened to us and have happened around us that we see in a particular way. And these things have all shaped us for good and for bad. They've made us strong or they've made us weak. They've predisposed us to certain things. So we're more likely, because of this that happened, we're more likely to do such and such. Or we're less likely to do something else. And those things, those sort of shaping things, they sort of seem permanent when we attach them, particularly to big things that have happened in our lives. Because, apart from anything else, those big things are etched on the timeline. You can't erase them. They're there. They happened. And that can be both helpful, but it can be also a big problem for us. In addition to the fact that they've just happened and you can't change that, is the whole world of what we think and feel about these things. What we think and feel about them means that we remember some things much more than we remember other things that happened on our timeline. Because we felt hurt at that time, because we felt scared or anxious, and those things became massive on the timeline, and other things that you look at and think they were equally big, they became much less. But those are the ones that we focus on. But the questions I want to touch on here are these. Could it be possible that we're living in the past? And secondly, is that a good thing? I want to say straight up, quite often, maybe even mostly, that's not going to be a good thing. Here's how we might be living in the past. And these are two ways where it isn't good. I just think I can't, because I can't change the past, I will live in the past. Because it happened, I must live in the light of it. What I've done, black marks against my name, the way I suffered, I'm a victim of certain events and experiences, massive, massive things. I'm not taking anything away from any of that. Awful things that exert this force, like, you know, sort of in space, there's smaller things and bigger things, and the bigger things have this massive gravitational pull that distorts everything close to them. And there can be these things in our lives, in our history, that do the same. They grab everything close and distort it and drag it in. Always there. Because I can't change history. I can't change the past. And so we're resigned to it always being there. And so it continues to distort the way that we live our lives. It's not the last word, as we'll see, but it's a way that we might live in the past. Just because we accept that and we can't see beyond it. Another way that we might live in the past is this, that the best was in the past. Oh, I was happy back then. Those were great times. Wish I could go back there. And sometimes we say it just wistfully, it's a throwaway thing, but other times it betrays the truth of our hearts. I really do wish I felt like that again. Seems such a long time ago. It's nostalgia. And the trouble here is that we can't escape the fact, usually, that we didn't think that way at the time back then. So I think back at university and I think, oh, I'd love to have another crack at university. Oh, I'd love to go and be this, live the student life again and all this sort of stuff. And I remember at the time thinking, oh, it's not, you know, there were some good things, but oh, all this work I've got to do, oh, there's not enough money, oh. I've conveniently forgotten all of that. It's the rose-tinted spectacles effect, isn't it? And it breeds a discontent if we're not careful. I'm not happy. And what I want to be happy is something that I can't have because it was all the way back then. And so it breeds a discontent because it fails to appreciate the fact that time has gone on. I've got older, circumstances have changed, university life's changed, heaps of things have changed. There are some ways that we can live in the past. There's two of them. Maybe you can think of some more. But they're of very little help to us. I think they generally work out doing us great harm when we live like that. But they are there. They are some realities. And what we need to help us with looking at the past and some of the struggles that we have is, again, the gospel. And that is actually the message about something that happened in the past. Substantially, anyway. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3 verse 17. Since we have been justified, that's declared right, by faith in Jesus. Our trust in Jesus, putting my trust in him, means that I'm declared right in God's sight. When? Well, it says because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through him. Romans 5 verse 1. So I can't change the past. And that might work really bad for me as I think about massive things in my life. But it also means I can't change the fact that Jesus came into this world to save sinners and he lived and died for me, to save me. To mean that I can be declared right in God's sight right now. It means I can't change that. Don't want to change that. And that helps, doesn't it? Knowing that, just as surely as the things in my life have happened, that has happened. It's a massive help for us. And then I can't change the past, but do you know what? Jesus can change me. And he can change you. When he saved me, my whole being changed. I was in sin. Now I'm in Christ. That's the description, the shorthand description of a Christian all the way through the New Testament. Being in Christ. It's a statement about identity. Who am I? One of our problems is that we so easily find our identity in other things, in different things. So our job, we pour everything in it because first and foremost, I'm a whatever the job is. And it becomes all-consuming because if I don't measure up here, then I'm not a good person and I'm not contributing, I'm not worth anything. But if I succeed, then I'm worth something to someone, my employers or the people I'm serving or even myself or whoever it might be. So our identity attaches so often to what we do, but also our experiences. So again, with abuse and trauma, I'm a victim of whatever it might be. And these things can define us. They become our identity, our first statement about who we are. Is there something like that that defines you? Because there's a real difference between something that defines you and something that describes you. Something that defines you over and against something that describes you. Something might be very significant, important, traumatic, massive, but it doesn't have to define you. It describes something of you. It charts something of your history. It says something about what's happened. But there's a bigger thing that can define us. The best news for God's children is that our identity is found not in something sinful that happened to us, something bad, something nasty, not in some activity that we do that might be good and helpful and so on, as good as it might be, but in someone who saved us. Not based on anything we've done. I read that at the start. But because of his purpose and plan, and because of his love. That's awesome news, isn't it? It's Jesus in Christ. I can't change the past, but Jesus can change me. That means all of my history can suddenly look very different. And so can all of yours. If we get that in the right order. What defines us? Jesus. What describes us? All the stuff that's happened to us along the way. Experience in itself doesn't equal learning, does it? Experience, you can say, I'm a very experienced sailor. I've had 15 shipwrecks. And I'm the captain. Oh, you can't beat my experience. I think there'd be some questions about, yeah, did you reflect on your experience? Did you learn from what you did? And reflecting on our experience does bring learning. And because we are in Christ and we're aware that God is committed to making me and you look more like Christ, we can reflect in the best possible way. Whatever's going on, we can ask, what's God teaching me about Christ in and through this? How is this helping shape me into someone who looks like Christ? And we might then think, oh, he's the Son of God, though. He's got a few more resources than I have. But let's not just look at his divinity. Let's remember that he was a human being, that he lived the life. That he was tempted in every way, but was without sin. That he endured for the joy set before him, even death on the cross. How is God forming Christ in me through this? So we need to see in the past, and this is why Paul's statement needs qualifying, we don't ever forget that this happened in the past. So we need to see in the past that our identity is in Christ, and that in the present God is forming us to be more and more like Christ as we continue to reflect on our experience, as we continue in the light of his word to follow him in this world. But what about the future? What about 2017? What about Scrooge's fear of the ghost of Christmas yet to come? I wonder where you're at with this. There's two ways we can be looking ahead to the future. We can be looking ahead to the future through the light of the gospel and what God wants for his children, or we can be looking through our own eyes, through the eyes of sin and selfishness, through the eyes of what many, many other people around this world are doing. What do you want to do if you had one thing in 2017? Well, I'm going to tell you what you want to do. Paul's going to tell you what you want to do, really. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Right. And if you think, I want you to think, if you're not convinced, I want you to beat that. Beat that. One thing I do, beat that. I've got it up here, haven't you? You go, beat this. Can you come up with something better? Better for you? Something better for you than this? I'm sure you can come up with things you might like to do, heaps of those, but what is actually going to be better for you? What is actually, thinking beyond you, going to be better for your family? What is going to be better for your work colleagues? What is going to be better for those around us who we love and we know, but they don't know Jesus and they don't care about eternity? What's going to be better than that? Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's the challenge. If you don't want to take it as a resolution, take it as a challenge. Come up with something better. Because that says this, a number of things, well, heaps of things, I haven't got time to go through all of them, but here's a few. It says that the best, whatever's going on in your life, the best is not some time when you're at uni or when you might be happy if you could have that again and all the rest of it. The best is yet to come. And we are so fixed on this world that we forget the best that is yet to come. It's just numbing and suffocating when you think about it. The best is always yet to come. That's what it says. It's ahead. The best is also always to do with Jesus. The best thing for you and the best thing for other people. The best thing for your kids. The best thing for your parents. The best thing for your friends. The best thing for your work colleagues. Has to do with Jesus. Either becoming more like Him, you becoming more like Him, or when that time comes, actually meeting Him. Because God's Word tells us we shall be like Him one day. How's that going to be possible? Because we shall see Him as He is. When we get to glory, we will be like Him. That's not yet been made known, John says. But we know we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Why won't we do this? Let's turn it round. Why might we not do this? Well, it's got to be because we like something else better. Really? Why won't we run straight line to that goal to win the prize? It's because something caught our eye along the way. And we've run wonky. And we're off track. We like the look of something better. And we'll press on hard towards that instead of what God has called us to do. And what has He called us to do? That language is all over the place in the New Testament. We've heard one already this morning. He's called us to live a holy life. He's called His people to be on mission together with Jesus Christ. On mission together. Not on a mission to look after ourselves. To look inwards and have a big hug. We can do all of that. But let's include as many other people as we can possibly do. Let's be in the mindset of mission in 2017. Let's be the body with every single part doing its little bit. And when it's not there, we miss that part. And the body is limping and wobbling, like some of our bodies after they've been injured. That's what we're called to do. That's what God wants, not just for us as an individual, but for this church as a body. We can do that because we're in Christ, first and foremost. I'm not a pastor, first and foremost. I'm not even a husband or a father, first and foremost. I'm first and foremost child of God, a Christian in Christ. And in our lives that contain all sorts of the good, the bad, and the ugly stuff that comes in this fallen world, stuff that describes us to a greater or lesser degree, the fact that I'm in Christ means that all of that can be helpful in serving others, in empathizing with others, in encouraging others. But what these lives show most of all, because we're in Christ, is that Jesus is good news. That's a challenge in our lives. Thinking about that, the challenge is, when people see us, do they see that Jesus is good news? If they don't see that Jesus is good news to us, they're not really going to want it. So, make this your resolution. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We're definitely not the Fonz. We can't go, I'm there. So that means we must be wanting to grow. And the last verse, and I close with this, is verse 15. Have a look at it in black and white in the words of Scripture. So I've just read out this challenge. Here's what Paul says. Is it just Paul's thing? Here's what Paul says. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So, if we're not thinking like that, if we're not prepared to take this on, put it in your own words, come up with something better, I'll accept all of that. But if we're not prepared to do that, we cannot call ourselves mature. So, past and the future, and here we are in the present, we need the gospel to make sense of our lives. And let's ask God for his help in 2017. Father in heaven, we again find ourselves challenged under your word. It's not really something we'd necessarily seek out. We know it makes us uncomfortable because it gets right to the heart. It exposes our true health. But it doesn't just leave us in pain. It doesn't leave us vulnerable. Because you fill us up with your grace and your mercy and your love. You bring strength, not in place of weakness, but through that weakness. You bring hope where in all other cases there would be no hope. You bring the possibility of the best being yet to come. So please help us to look forward because of the confidence that we have from the past, that we're in Christ. And may those two things affect our decisions now at the start of 2017, whether they be in terms of church, in terms of our relationships, as husbands, as parents, as children, as grandparents, as uncles and aunties, as friends, as colleagues, even as strangers. Father, please allow these things to shape our intentions. And please, as we take steps towards this goal, as we press on, please will you protect us from thinking that we can do it on our own, in our own strength, without your Holy Spirit. in our own strength without our brothers and sisters and the rest of the body of Christ. Please drill these things into us, and as we experience many things, may we learn from them this year for your great glory and our great good. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to come to a time of prayer. There's an opportunity to maybe reflect on the things we've heard, but also to commit this year to God, to thank Him for 2016, also to look ahead for some of the actual things that we're doing. Church camp is coming up in March. It's going to be a great time for us, an important time for us together, to have not just quality time, but quantity time together, and to take that opportunity really well. We need God's help. So that's one thing. Another thing is our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. Some good developments about another church coming on board to support that mission from the Reformed churches. So more news to follow as that becomes clearer, which is really exciting, something that we've been trying to do for a while. Let's pray about the growth plan that we've got as a church. It's up on the board at the back. There's a few of the questions that some people have come up with. If you need a reminder of that growth plan, there are some copies out in the foyer. But we want fruit from this time of spending thinking about 2 Timothy and what it teaches us. And if there are things that you want to pray for, please raise them. We can certainly pray for Doug home alone while Queensland still is his home for about another week, is it? So, yeah. So, and for Kim and the kids as they settle in to their new place, or at least to Tassie anyway, get acclimatised and all that sort of stuff. So pray as you will. I'll lead us off and then open it up and then I'll close after a while. And we haven't got Gus here, so you're going to have to do the big amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this absolute awesome news that means that we can be your children, that we are your children whom you love and who you want to bless so very, very much, because you want us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, your perfect Son. And you're committed to bringing that about, not just through the things that we like and enjoy, but the things that are a struggle and that are tough and that cause us to not depend on others or ourselves, but cause us to depend on you alone. And Lord, we have this opportunity to pray together as a church family. We have it, of course, all the rest of the time, but together as your people, we get to lift our voices and to bring our requests and our thanks and our praise to you. So please help us to take this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.